The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words that we say, all that we do, and the people that we are bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I was Googling on the power of words, and I came across a YouTube clip that I really liked. I shared it with the women of Twist. It begins with a blind man sitting on a piece of cardboard in front of, I'm assuming, a public building. There were a lot of stairs in the background, like a Capitol building. And he has a sign which says, "I'm blind, please help." People are seen walking by. Some of them are throwing some coins on the cardboard, and then there's a tin can that he has. Some land in there. And a woman comes by, stops just for a few seconds, and then walks on. Then we see her coming back. She's standing right in front of the man, and he puts his hands out, and he touches her feet, and he can feel her shoes and knows that it's a woman. She picks up the cardboard, has some kind of marker, takes it out, turns the sign around, and writes something on the back. Then she leaves. She puts the sign in front of him. Then the next few minutes, lots of people are going by and they're throwing coins that are on the cardboard and in the tin cans, lots more than he ever had. So she comes back, stands in front of him again, and he knows that it's her. He feels her shoes. And then he asks with puzzlement, "What have you done to my sign?" So she stoops down in front of him and she just says, "Same message, different words." And then we see the words that she wrote. She wrote, "It's a beautiful day, and I can't see it." And then six words appear on the screen. "Change your words, change your world. Change your words, change your world." I thought of that in terms of many situations. On Valentine's Day, the front page article of the paper talked about a woman named Marcia, a widow, whose words must have been in her mind, "I'm a widow. I'm all alone on Valentine's Day. I'm alone." And you can say that that message pervaded her, and then she chose some different words. Instead of saying, "I'm alone," she said, "You are invited." And she invited nine widows that she knew from different places to come to her home for a Valentine's dinner. They had a great time. Again, change your words, change your world. We're changing our words in another way this week. If you follow the church year calendar, you will know that this today is the last Sunday in Epiphany. So the Epiphany of our Lord is this wonderful festival that we begin starting in January 6th. And the season actually ends on Ash Wednesday, which begins Lent. Which, if you can't, I'm hardly imagining this, but next Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. And then just 5 Sundays later, it's Palm Sunday. We're very, very close to Holy Week as we enter into Lent. The word Epiphany comes from a Greek word which means revelation, manifestation, or shining forth. In the ancient Greek and Roman world, an epiphany referred to an appearance of one of their gods to a mortal. In the Christian church, the Epiphany of our Lord means we're shown through signs, through miracles, through teaching, through preaching, God himself revealed to the world as Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh. 3 stories stand out in the Epiphany. One's the visiting of the Magi, following the star to the Christ child. Then the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved son. And then the transfiguration story, which we have for today. But we see it in a lot of other stories too. Yesterday I was privileged to officiate, I guess the word would be, at a wedding. And the bride came from a family that had part of it was a Jewish tradition. And they chose as their text the first miracle or sign of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the wedding of a Jewish couple in Cana, the 2nd chapter of John, Jesus turning water into wine. And the words in that, it says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana and manifested his glory, and disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory. Feeding of the 5,000, meant to show Jesus' glory, pointing to Jesus, calming the sea, meaning for us to see Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, the miracle story is not there just for the miracle. It's a sign, especially in the Gospel of John, pointing to Jesus. That's what the whole season of Epiphany does, points to Jesus. That's what the transfiguration story does. That's why the law and the prophets are there in the form of Moses and Elijah, all pointing to Jesus. And as I now am in my 3rd year of being a pastor, of all the things the call says, specifically I am called to do, I think you can sum it up simply by saying, I am called to point others to Jesus. In Epiphany, we even change this today, Transfiguration Sunday, to white, to highlight Jesus' purity and holiness and joy. It was also white the first Sunday of Epiphany for the same reasons, the knowing that Jesus is the Son of God through God's words in his baptism. In between, you might have noticed we had green, and green represents our new life in Christ, made known to us through our own baptisms, through teachings and preachings and prayer and worship. The Transfiguration story is in all 3 synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Scholars pretty much agree Mark was written first. They all have 8 verses, but Mark is very concise and detail-oriented, just shorter all the way around. He says simply Jesus was transfigured with Peter, James, and John there. His clothes became dazzling white. Elijah and Moses appeared. Peter's the only disciple who speaks, and he said, it's good for us to be here. Let me build 3 dwellings. All were terrified. A cloud overshadows them. A voice says, this is my son. Listen to him. And then suddenly, no one by Jesus, but Jesus. And then next thing you know, they're down from the mountain. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. To me, I say, what in the world happened between that powerful epiphany, that revelation of Christ as Jesus in the flesh, what happened between that powerful, dazzling white moment and being down on the mountain? It sure just wasn't another day at the office. It's like the tension, I don't know if you felt, but I felt when I first saw that YouTube clip. I wanted to know right away what she wrote on the other side of the sign. I wanted the fill in the blank, please. And what we found is the gospel, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew does do that. He does fill in the blank between what happened in the dazzling white moment to going down to the bottom of the mountain. Samuel Wells, in his book, Be Not Afraid, Facing Fear with Faith, talks about this unknown space. In Matthew's account, after disciples hear the voice of God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. And then this is what Matthew adds. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. Jesus does four things. First, he comes to them. He doesn't embarrass them. He doesn't put them down. He makes the journey into their fear. Second, he touches them. When anyone is afraid, maybe one of the most important things we can do is hold their hand. And I found in hospital visits, when someone is in a very serious condition, sometimes all they can do or want to do is just hold a hand. I find that very comforting as well. But he touches them. He touches them. Third, and he speaks up. He says, get up. They were terrified, but he comes to them, he touches them, and he invites them to get up. It reminds me almost in a humorous way. One day I was walking through the lockdown area of a men's state prison, and I hear somebody saying, we got to stand up for our rights. We have to stand up for our rights, and on and on and on. And as I approached the cell, I said, man, I have never heard anybody talk about standing up for your rights when you're lying down on the floor. He was lying, as a young guy, lying down on the floor because the cell was hot. And he just started laughing. And I said, how old are you? And he said, about 20. And I said, you know, when you talk about standing up for people's rights, you got to stand up. So this is what Jesus did. Jesus said, even in your fear, I'm going to help you stand up. And the fourth, he says, do not be afraid. They see nothing but Jesus. And actually, that is all they are needed. So Wells says, Jesus is coming, touching, raising, and empowering. And that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus comes to us in the incarnation, God in the flesh. He touches us if we allow him to in teaching, ministry, in worship. He raises us up and he clothes us with his power, gives us every reason not to be afraid. In short, there is no situation down from the mountain where we cannot be transformed by the gospel, where we cannot be dazzled by the light of Christ. That's how the writer of Matthew filled in the blank between the disciples being petrified and returning to life down on the mountain. How would you fill in that time frame? As believers, seeing Jesus as God in the flesh, what would you say? Tuesday, I had the pleasure of talking with a parishioner in the parish house. And while we were talking, he asked me what I was going to preach on today. And I said, the Transfiguration. And then I asked him if I could ask him a personal question, and he said, yes. And I said, when did Jesus become God in the flesh for you? So you got to be careful if you see me in the hallway of the parish house. You never know what kind of question you might get. But we had a wonderful conversation, and almost without the blink of an eye, he said, it was the Sermon on the Mount. it was the profound words, the teachings that I read and relished there. That was his encounter with the living Christ. So when did you know? We say, I believe, weekly. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Or now we say the Nicene Creed, we believe in God. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. So when did seeing Jesus as God in the flesh become real for us as a church community here at Trinity? You hear all the time people say the Christian life is a journey where we're drawn in by the Holy Spirit to walk closer and closer or have a deeper walk with God. Lent begins really soon, and you'll hear a lot about a Lenten journey. But Samuel Wells said again, in changing the words, he said, faith is not a heroic journey. Faith is the acceptance of being found. Faith is the acceptance of being found. Change your words, change your world. If I change my words from journey to faith as acceptance of being found, I must think someone was looking for me. Not just anyone, but God. Now, can you imagine that? God is looking for me and found me. I was the lost sheep. I was the lost coin that the woman found and rejoiced over. I was the prodigal daughter that the father ran down and welcomed. And guess what? So were you. You are the lost sheep. You were the lost coin, and you were the prodigal son that God ran to get you, finding you. It is startling, is it not, that we are God's beloved? It knocks you out sometimes, doesn't it? So we're knocking ourselves on Lent's doorstep. And if you haven't already, you'll get a letter from Pastor Menzer this week. I started to tell you about it. Talking again this year about Lenten disciplines. Last year we read through Matthew. We even had a DVD in the cafe and we're able to read it that way as well. There is no DVD we could find on Mark, but he has again a reading list, breaking down the verses to read daily during Lent. He's recommending also other disciplines, regular church attendance, fasting, not from food, but as I said in the children's sermon, from noises, from the many, many things that distract us and fill up our time. Instead, maybe filling that time with prayer. Many, many choices to actually do something different in Lent this year. And there are the Lay Academy courses, still many spaces for people to sign up. The Hole in the Gospel will give an eye-opening, gut-wrenching understanding of poverty like you have never experienced before. For those early birds like me, the 7 a.m. class, Wells' book, Be Not Afraid. If you cannot come to that, I recommend the book. It's just very, very good reading. The class on writing to God, I think I'm going to sign that up myself on the daily prayer journal with a guest teacher. And then there's the opportunity that I speak of going on a retreat. It's a new experience for many people here, but it's March 6th. It's a change of date. It's 6 hours of silence. Can we do that? It could be life-changing. Change your words, change your world. Talk to me about that if you'd like to experience that and go with us. Walking down the hallways of a Jesuit retreat center, being with others there, going off to private places just to pray. And then Rick Zook has an opportunity for small groups. He said there was a lot of excitement initially, not so sure now. I highly recommend it. Talk to him about a small group, not only to study with each other, but also to meet each other and learn about each other more. In Twist, when I taught there a couple weeks ago, we went around the room and I said, tell us one thing about yourself that we don't know, and many of people know about each other. And Janet Friend, who's here right now, when we came to her, never expected this. She said, when she was in, I guess, her 30s or her 40s, she was in a hiking club in Salt Lake City. They hiked in different places all over the world, including climbing up Kilimanjaro in Africa. She climbed that. Can you believe that? I'm thinking people will say fun things and stuff, and here we have somebody who climbed that mountain. And so when I asked her later if I could put this in the sermon, I said, you know, I can't believe you did that. And she said, you got to do something when your kids leave home. You know, I said, you know, when my kids went to college, three at one time, I went to bed. So think about it. Think about all these opportunities, including Monday prayer. And folks, I will be honest, we might have one or two people come every Monday. I do not want to stop that. I believe in it. I believe if one is there, that's important, but I also believe it doesn't also have to be only the criminal justice system. It could be for anything. Maybe during this 40 days of Lent, you will choose one Monday morning, 12:05 to 12:35, to come and pray. The first 15 minutes are silent, and then anyone can pray out loud. It's a wonderful experience. So I'm intrigued. How many Lents have you had? 25? 47? 53? 68? 74, 83, 90. We've had a lot of Lents. It's scary, isn't it, how many Lents that you would have. So what are you going to choose this time to keep the voices of distraction away and get into the discipline of being a Christian, of realizing what power it meant that you were, God was after you and was wooing you and was coming to you. Change your words, change your world. I can see the person, any person sitting on that cardboard now with a sign saying, faith is a journey. Well, that's a good message. But then here comes another person in the name of Jesus and changes that and writes on the back of that sign, faith is acceptance of being found. This transfiguration story points to Jesus, points to God in the flesh. That's my calling. And guess what? That's your calling too. So may I encourage you this Lenten season to choose something. Choose something and make it a part of your life. Change your words. Change your world. Amen.